Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Our scripture reading today comes from Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 23. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, and for this reason I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Thank you, Barry. Well, it is good to be back. For those of you who may not know, a year ago, Mayor Brooke and I were asked to co-host a group of folks to be a part of this excursion that was put together by the North Texas Annual Conference and our Bishop Earl Bledsoe to take a cruise excursion through the Eastern Mediterranean to visit Turkey and Cyprus, the Holy Land, and Egypt. And so we signed on for it, and for the last couple of weeks, that's where we've been. So thank you very much, Stonebridge, for granting us the grace to be apart from you for a couple of Sundays while we do this. We came back Wednesday evening, very late, and there's a six-hour time change. So it's sometime in late afternoon for me at the moment, and so I'm still working on time adjustment. Also, my head's still in a whirl, you know, obviously from the experience, and it's full of old stuff. If you can understand, everything we saw was old. So I'm filled with, you know, artifacts and old stuff. I keep dreaming that I'm on a bus somewhere, going somewhere. So I've got that working on me. The other thing is that this is a particular Sunday in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ throughout the world. In the liturgical world of church life, this is the last Sunday of the Christian year. And it has a particular name. It's called Christ the King Sunday. And on this particular day, churches, you know, churches that are part of the liturgical tradition, they're engaged in celebrating their life under the sovereignty of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, Lord of our life. It's Christ the King. And then there's another aspect of the day is it's a Sunday before Thanksgiving. And so Thanksgiving is kind of in the spirit of the day and in the spirit of the week ahead. And so we've got all these things working today. And so the assignment is, how do you put all this together in one coherent piece of some kind of a sermon that makes sense, is relevant, and doesn't put you to sleep? So that's a challenge. Pray for me. Eternal and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditation and the inspiration that is within each of our hearts this day be acceptable in your sight. For you, O Lord, are our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So let's look first at our scripture lesson for the day. It is Paul's letter to the Ephesians. It's in the first chapter. This is a prayer. It is a prayer of thanksgiving that Paul is unfolding out of the depth of his heart to a people that he loves dearly. This church on the western coast of Asia Minor, current day Turkey, called Ephesus. Oh, he says, in the name of Christ Jesus, your love towards the saints. Oh, I do not cease to give my thanks to you. I remember you always in my prayers. It is a prayer of thanksgiving. He is deeply moved by the love of the people in Ephesus. Now, as I read this passage this week, there are some words that jumped out at me. And I've highlighted those in red. They are the words power and glory. I pray to the God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe according to the working of his great power? And God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places above all rule, all authority, all earthly power, and all dominion, above every name that is named. Not only in this age, but the age to come. Power and glory are words you use in the presence of the King. They are majestic, magnanimous words. You give this admonition to the King. All praise to you, all glory, honor, and power. Now, what is important about this is the testimony of the Christian church in the midst of the Roman Empire, when most of the culture honored and worshiped the emperor as king. All glory and power to Caesar. And this is what got him in trouble. Now, we're not unfamiliar with these words. We have just recited them already in a prayer earlier today. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Now, if you look through your Bible and you find Matthew chapter 6, if it's a current translation, you will discover that that line is not in there. In the ancient manuscripts of the Gospels, that was not in there, and so some scholars suggest that it was put in later. If you have a King James Version, it's in there, but it's not in modern translations. But that's okay, because the idea permeates the entire scripture from Genesis to Revelation. God of power and God of glory. Let me take you to the Old Testament, and this is 1 Chronicles. This is the last prayer of King David before he dies. He has just given the throne to his son Solomon. And with that, the admonition and the commission that Solomon is to build the temple of God. And King David has given him all the provisions and all the money and all the wealth to prepare him to do this work. David has not been given permission to do this by God because of David's indiscretions. But he passes on the commission to his son Solomon and gives him the resources to do this and follows this with this prayer. Blessed are you, O Lord, God of our ancestor Israel, forever and forever. Yours, O Lord, are the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, to be exalted as head over all. In your hand are power and might. Our God, we give thanks to you and praise your glorious name. In ancient Israel, it was understood Israel had one king and one king alone, and that was God. The earthly king was a simple representative, a vassal to God of glory, the God of Israel. And the prophet's role was to keep the king mindful of that in everything. Remember who our true king is. And that's what got Israel in trouble, because many times those kings forgot. And it was the role of the prophet to remind them who they were and whose they were. Familiar with this edifice? It is over 4,500 years old. It still stands in the desert of Egypt. I went thousands of miles to see this. This was one of the reasons why I wanted to take this trip. Is this really there? And it really is. It's the Great Pyramid of Giza. It is the only edifice left standing of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It's huge. This is Mary Brooke trying to learn how to walk like an Egyptian. Many people on our tour said, the Sphinx is a lot smaller than I thought it was going to be. But the pyramid is huge. It's a part of a great dynasty that ruled the world for over 2,000 or 3,000 years. The Egyptian dynasty. The Great Pyramid of Giza was built by the Pharaoh Khufu in 2500 B.C. The great Ramses the Great was the great pharaoh that overseed the fabulous empire of Egypt. Because of the fruitfulness of the Nile River flooding every year and fertilizing the land, it was the richest and glorious, most productive land of the ancient time. It fed the world. But the empire of Egypt is no more. Now, these two characters are in the Old Testament. I don't know if you're familiar with these names. Gilgath-Pilzer III, the great Assyrian general and king, revered as God, glorious and powerful, who ruled the ancient world for over 300 years, conquered Israel and sent its captives into exile. But it is no more. It was conquered by the Babylonians in the 6th century. King Nebuchadnezzar, revered as a god, glorious and powerful, came to Jerusalem and sacked the city and burnt the temple to the ground. Took all of the elite of Israel back into exile into Babylon and tried to force them to worship him as God. The prophets kept reminding the people, grass withers, flowers fade, but the word of God is forever. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go, but the kingdom of God is forever. The Babylonian Empire did not last. It was taken over by the Persians, who reigned for another 200 years. Cyrus the great liberator of the Babylonian Empire, brought into existence the empire of the Persians. Isaiah was so impressed with Cyrus that he gave him a title, the Anointed One of God. You translate that into Hebrew, it's Messiah. Translate Messiah into Greek, Christ. Cyrus was so revered, and to his people, godlike, until a 19-year-old Macedonian after the death of his father Philip, got on a horse and led the army into the vast expanse of the civilization and created the Greek Empire. Alexander the Great, in a matter of 19 years, no, actually less than that, in a matter of 21, 23, 2 years, conquers the world, dies at the age of 33. But the Greek Empire is no more. All throughout, the Jewish people held on to their firm belief, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. It is the Lord our God who is king. To him be given dominion, the glory and the kingship of all peoples, nations, and languages. They shall serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall never pass away. His kingship is the one that shall never be destroyed." Now enters the Roman Empire after it conquers the Greeks. Familiar with these particular individuals? Augustus Caesar. The Caesar at the birth of Jesus, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be enrolled. This enrollment took place when Quirinius was the governor of Syria. Augustus Caesar was revered as a god in the Roman Empire, followed by his adopted son Tiberius, who was the Caesar for the most part while Jesus grew up and was the Caesar at Jesus' crucifixion. It is Tiberius that has said, "Who shall we serve? Who should we give tribute to?" says the Sadducees. And Jesus says, "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's." From Tiberius, Caligula, only a few years. From Caligula to Claudius, from Claudius to Nero, who persecuted the early church, would dip Christians in tar and set them aflame as streetlights on the city of Rome because they did not bow down and worship the emperor. The last is Vespasian on this set of pictures. At the time he was declared Caesar by the Roman proconsul, he and his army were outside the gates of Jerusalem ready to lay siege. He was called back to Rome, and his son Titus took over. Titus entered the city of Jerusalem, burned it to the ground, and destroyed the temple of God. His younger brother, Domitian, became Caesar after Titus's untimely death. And Domitian made an edict to the Roman Empire that he shall be worshipped and revered as God and master of all. It was Domitian who had this ark built for his brother Titus. For Titus was the one who squelched the Jewish war, destroyed Jerusalem, conquered Masada, and destroyed the temple. And his brother Domitian built this ark, the Ark of the Triumph of Titus, because he's destroyed the Jewish temple. And the only remaining remnants of that temple is this wall, the western wall in the old city of Jerusalem. It's about 200 feet long. Actually 1,500 feet long and about 100 feet high. It is the most sacred place for Jews in the world. who come here every day to pray and to put their prayers in the wall and to stand and to pray to their God. That particular piece of paper that was placed in the western wall had a prayer on it for two special friends of mine who need special prayers of healing, but there's another prayer in there. And it's a prayer asking for blessings for Stonebridge United Methodist Church. To the King of the ages, Paul says, immortal, invisible, the only God, to be honored and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the midst of all these persecutions, in the midst of all that's going on, the Christian church remained true to the sovereign of its life. The Lord God is King and only God. This artifact remains, built by Titus and then followed by his brother Domitian. It's a huge artifact. Thousands of people come every year to see this particular artifact in Rome. It's the Colosseum. It's a place where many Christians were martyred. 50,000 people could be seated in this place. And now, it's a ruin. People come to look and see the past. But Jesus reminds us, these things will pass away. Heaven and earth, even, will pass away. But my words are eternal. They will never pass away. The book of Revelation reminds us that in all of the great universe, the cosmos, there is a song that is continuing to be sung. It is the song of heaven. The book of Revelation, more than anything else, is a worship book. It is a worship book filled with hymns, celestial hymns. It's the hymns and the songs of the angels. Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the sea, and all of them singing in one voice to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and forever. Amen. What did I come away from this trip? Many things. But one thing was very clear and certain. There's a lot of interesting things in the past. Curiosities. But they're in the past. Our faith tells us that we are grounded. We are grounded in the power and the glory of God, who was, who is, and who will always be Lord of life. And all of the works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your faithful shall bless you. And they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom, and they shall tell of your power, to make known to all the peoples of the earth your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Now the question for us today is this. Are you thankful that the God of our life is, was, and always will be the sovereign Lord of your life my life, our life, forever. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us for our celebration services, an uplifting mix of contemporary and traditional worship styles, as we open our hearts to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Sunday mornings at 8:15, 9:30, or 10:45. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.